chapter 1, Revelation chapter 1. I'm excited about this study. I've done it before, but not to the level that I'll do now. And I think it's a great book that we'll enjoy tremendously. Tonight, here's what I'm going to ask you to do. It's going to be less preaching. I will finish with some exhortation, some challenge at the end of the message so that you can pace yourself. I will cover verses 1 through 3, but prior to that, I'm going to give you an introduction to the book of Revelation to kind of get us grounded in where we're headed, what's going on, why did God give us this book, what did He tell us about it, and we all want to get all of that evidence from the Bible, right? It's fun to say, well, I think that the book of Revelation was written because of this. Well, then I love to say, well, what does God say? Why did He say it was written? Now, here's the beautiful thing. There are many, many benefits, many, many blessings that we get from the Word of God. But what I love is when He tells us why He wrote things. So just hang in there with me. I'll apologize up front for the kids that are taking notes. Whoever actually can capture everything that's on this screen tonight, there is a bonus for you. But don't panic. I don't expect any child to be able to take all the notes tonight. I want to thank Abby because I've overwhelmed her with things on the screen, but I think it'll help you. There's going to be stuff just thrown up there, and then I'll walk you through it tonight. But just as background, in fact, let's read Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. I prefer to start with the Word of God. That's where I'll ultimately land here tonight. But let's just start there because God's Word's better than anything I can say tonight. Revelation chapter 1, verse 1 says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto Him, to show unto His servants things which must shortly come to pass, and He sent and signified it by His angel unto His servant John, who bare record of the Word of God, and of the testimony of Jesus Christ, and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." That's the passage that we'll cover tonight. Just quickly, from a background perspective, the author of the book of John, the book of Revelation, is John. Let's look at Revelation 1:1. It says that. It says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him," which God gave unto Christ, "to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John." So we see that. Look at Revelation chapter 1, verse 4. "He said, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne." Again, that signifies that John wrote this book. And verse 4 also tells us to whom he wrote it. Who did he write it to? He wrote it to the seven churches at Asia. Chapters 2 and 3, we'll go through those. Look, if you will, to Revelation chapter 1, verse 9. We'll see that here. He says, "I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in that isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ." Again, it says that John wrote the book. And then what we see is he was on the Isle of Patmos. So those of you that heard he was on the Isle of Patmos, we get that from the Word of God. The Isle of Patmos was in the Aegean Sea. It was west of Ephesus, about 30 miles west. It was kind of, not exactly, sort of like the Alcatraz of the Roman Empire. It was where exiled people, where they would have a prison system on the Isle of Patmos, and that's what it was for John. He was on that island. He was on that of Patmos. It was a rocky kind of a small island. It was only like 6 to 8 miles long and 1 mile wide. So not huge, but it was where they could have isolation, right? If prisoners wanted to escape, they would have a long way to swim and probably not make it. So it was a way to isolate the offenders of the day. And John was isolated, banished to the Isle of Patmos. And then he had this vision from the Lord that he wrote this book. And then look at Revelation 21, verse 2. Revelation 21, verse 2. I'm just giving you the verses that say, how do we know that John wrote the book? And I'll clarify in just a second, but I think it's always interesting for me. And you won't appreciate as much, why is it so important who wrote the book, until you teach. Because I do like to know who wrote the book because, for instance, I know that John wrote the Gospel of John. I know that John wrote 1st and 2nd, 3rd John. And I can glean some perspective from John's personality that gave us the exact Word of God, right? There's a different personality that God used for the books of Peter, that Peter wrote. There's a different personalities for the books that Paul wrote. And so for me, it's good for me to get grounded, and I see the language of John. But remember this, never doubt this. God wrote the Bible. He used men to pen it. The reason I like to know the personalities behind it is it does give us some background. Revelation 21:2 says this, "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." Look over to Revelation 22:8. It says this in Revelation 22:8, "And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things." So John, again, is signifying that he wrote the book. We believe that the book was written. Date of the writing was probably 96 A.D. So, you know, it was the last book. I believe it was the last book of the Bible to be written. It was the revelation of Jesus Christ, 96 A.D. And the purpose, turn back to Revelation chapter 1. We'll show you the purpose of why this book was written. So we know the author was John. We know the date of writing, that was about 96 A.D. And the purpose, we're going to see that in two verses that I believe are just clear. Verse 1, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. In fact, I'll take my notes and we'll cover that point later, but it's that the word revelation is from the apocalypsis. Apocalypsis is the Greek word there, and it's used 18 times in the New Testament, and it just means the revealing, the laying bare, the making naked. It's to reveal Jesus Christ in all of His glory. He came as a lamb the first time. He'll come as a lion the second time. And all of His glory will be revealed. And in Revelation, we see the glory of Jesus Christ. What will be crystal clear? This is a different Jesus than the Jesus we know in the Gospels. It's the same Jesus, to be clear. But until the book of Revelation, we didn't understand this part of Jesus Christ that fully. The only other time that Jesus revealed His glory in some just portion of His life was at the Mount of Transfiguration. Remember, He was there with Peter, James, and John, and they saw the glory, and it was only for a moment. But in Revelation, we see it, the curtain pulled back. We see Jesus Christ in all of His glory, and we see the whole purpose, and we see the finality of God where He brings that through. So Revelation 1 is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him. Now look at verse 19. It tells us what John wrote, and this is really going to lead us very beautifully into the outline of Revelation as well. Look at Revelation 1:19. This helps us with the purpose. The angel and the Lord tells him, write the things which, there's three things that he had to write, which thou hast seen, the things which are, and the things that shall be hereafter. And so that's the threefold purpose of why this book was written. You see that there? It says, write the things which thou hast seen, the things which are, and the things that shall be hereafter. Can you see that okay? Anybody struggling to see that? Get an eye exam. This is the outline of Revelation. Now, some of you may know, some of you may not. I was glad to hear that Eric used the notes the other day. I put all of my notes online. So not only are the audio messages online, but if you want to go back and you can't take notes and get everything, and I also note to the best of my ability where I get things at times, so I don't always credit that when I speak. So sometimes if you hear an illustration, I don't say, well, it's page number 280. But I try to do that in my notes so you can go back and see that as well. But if you don't get this outline right now, the kids want a bonus. I'm going to try to go fast by this slide, so I owe no bonuses tonight. But here's the outline. You'll see this. The things which you have seen, chapter 1. John's going to reveal that. The things which are. And so what you have to understand, John, when this was revealed, when he was given this great vision of the Lord, the things which are chapters 2 and 3. Those were the seven churches at Asia. They existed at the time of John in that 96 AD time period, and John was writing to them. Most of those churches had some severe problems. 5 out of 7 had severe problems. Only 2 were there no criticism from the Lord about those churches. And so we'll go through those, each of those churches, because John wrote that, and I think we want to see chapter 1, the things which he saw, chapters 2 and 3, the things that were for us. And then chapters 4 through 22 is the things which shall be. Now here's the breakdown of the book. It's not that complicated. The heavenly throne, the glory of the Lord. And the glory of the Lord, I don't want us to go through that chapter too quickly. It is magnificent, and I believe it's one of the reasons why we struggle with our Christianity in the 21st century. We have a watered down God. We don't see God as a big God. We don't see Him as a wondrous God that is beyond our comprehension. And absolutely we have no right to approach Him, but through Jesus Christ we do. We should be in awe. We should be shaking. I don't know what it's going to be like when I go to glory one day. God's going to have to make me something different, and He will. I'll be a perfect man, but I'm scared to face God. Not because He's so horrible, but because He's so wonderful and mighty, and I'm so zero. Imagine approaching Him. Imagine approaching the most significant person in this universe, in this world. You would be nervous. You'd be shaking. They are puny compared to God. And I want us to understand the glory. It'll be great in chapter 4. Chapter 5, the 7 sealed book. And we're going to see that and go through that. What does it all mean? How does it relate to chapters 6 through 18? And this is why you all want to preach, me to preach Revelation. But it's going to be a little while before we get to the tribulation, right? So you guys say, we have to go through tribulation before we get to the tribulation in chapter 6. But there'll be good stuff for us prior to that. God gave us all of His revealed word. But this is what we all love. It's the tribulation. Now, one of the things I want you to note, and I'll mention it as well, you know, for us, and I think most of you, but I want you to understand why I believe that. Here's what's interesting. The rapture or the catching away of the saints is not mentioned in the book of Revelation. So, when does that happen? Well, we'll look at the scriptures and try to figure that out. Here's part of the evidence why I believe that. In Revelation chapter, why I believe that the rapture, which is not a word that's used in the New Testament, it's a catching away of the saints, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But it's a word we use that it's a taking away of God's people, right? And so here's what I believe. After chapters 2 and 3, which are the 7 churches of Asia, the Lord's churches are never mentioned again in Revelation. It's strong evidence that says when all of this stuff unfolds, we see the glory of God in Revelation 4, the 7 sealed book in Revelation 5. We see all the things going on in the tribulation, Revelation 6 through 18. The Lord's churches aren't mentioned after chapter 3. Let me tell you this, the Lord's churches, He receives glory through His churches. But all of His saints are taken, I believe, before all of the events. It's why I would believe and I would be called a pre-tribulationist. Okay, I believe that Jesus catches away all the saints before the tribulation. Now I'll give you this, and I'm not going to preach it, but there are some great guys that I love in the Lord that are mid-tribulation. Now, I know why we'd all prefer to be pre-trib. Sometimes I think everybody, so pre-trib, pre-tribulation. We want to be pre-tribulation people because we want to avoid the hard times. Really, it's the second half of the tribulation that's just horrendous, right? We're going to go through the numbers of Revelation because I'm a numbers guy as well. There'll be events in the book of Revelation that will kill over 1 billion people. One instance. The numbers are mind-boggling. They're shocking. When we see the devastation, the judgment of God that is unleashed and unveiled. I had a friend, I think I told you about this. He wasn't saved, and I followed him on an assignment, and it was a 3-month overlap. And any of you that are in management, you don't need 3 months to follow somebody in management. You need about 2 days, right? And so kind of it's a lot of smoke and mirrors. I mean, I can say that now that I'm not there, right? So anyway, so we had 3 months. What else is there to talk about? The Lord. And so he thought I was crazy, right? He did. This guy, he was an intense guy. He was all or nothing, but he read the book of Revelation in one night. And he got the message. Called me, he said, I was scared half to death. I couldn't drive to work. I was afraid I'd wreck on the highway, and I was going to meet this God, and I was going to spend eternity in a place called Lake of Fire. God used the book of Revelation to save him. You and I will see this tonight when I get to the message, actually, in Revelation 1. You and I ought to have that same sense of urgency to tell our friends, tell our coworkers, tell our neighbors, tell our acquaintances, tell everybody that we run into in this life that there's a judgment day coming. Today is the day of salvation. Turn from your sins and give your life to Jesus Christ. That's something that we should have great sense of urgency for. But the tribulation, then see what you'll see with this outline. This is what I like about the outline. It will tell you why people like me and others believe what we do. I'm assuming, and let's just make that assumption, that these events are reasonably in chronological order. So we have the events of the tribulation in chapters 6 through 18. We're going to look in just a second all the interpretive perspectives of Revelation, and I'll tell you what kind of an interpretive perspective I have. It's consistent with all the Bible, the way I view it. But you'll see here, the tribulation occurs, then the marriage supper of the Lamb is the first half of chapter 19. So, then what you see is the second coming of Jesus Christ in the second half of chapter 19. It's why many believe, including me, that the marriage supper of the Lamb occurs during the seven-year tribulation here on this earth because of the order that it's in the book of Revelation. We'll let God all lay it out exactly the way God wants, but I want to tell you why we would believe that. Because what's going to happen when we get into the book of Revelation, I probably need to bring you back to this outline because we're going to get down into the minutiae and we're going to forget where we're at, right? We need to kind of go back out and say, hey, what are we doing? And look at it from this perspective again. So it's why I believe the marriage supper of the Lamb happens before the second coming. Just so you understand the terminology I'm using. There are two parts of the second coming of Jesus Christ. I believe the scriptures would teach. The first is the catching away of the saints. When we meet him in the air, in the twinkling of an eye, that's what we would call the rapture. That would then initiate or bring in this 7 years of tribulation. The true final second coming of Jesus Christ is when he puts his feet back down on this earth. And this time, he's coming as the lion. And this time, he's holding no prisoners. And it's destruction. It's not the final destruction that comes after the millennium. We'll see that as well. But he will bring all things to order, and he will usher in the millennium. Now, you also see what happens then after the second coming. You'll see the Bible says in Revelation chapter 20, this is why we believe that the millennium is ushered in after he returns and after he destroys all his enemies. You see? Then the millennium occurs. We're going to learn some things about the millennium. We will weave in both in the tribulation, we'll weave in the book of Daniel, we will weave in the millennium, we'll weave in the book of Isaiah, other Old Testament books. There are hundreds of Old Testament references in the book of Revelation. I'll try to do my best so you understand that. But this is a really neat picture for you. This is why we believe the order of things. Then what you'll see is Revelation chapter 21 and 22. Then we get the new heaven and new earth. I believe that's the order of things. The millennium will be ushered in. Then we get a new heaven and a new earth. And then we get the final conclusion, the final judgment of God, the final condemning of all sinners into the lake of fire, the final condemnation of Satan and his army that will never raise their heads again, and we will live with Jesus Christ for eternity, forever and ever and ever and ever. And those that are cast in the lake of fire, they will be in the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. And we get no joy from that. I don't say that with satisfaction. I say that with a heartfelt just inability to understand what I just said. That's why you and I need to be just consumed with souls. But this is, I think, an excellent way to kind of, what happens is you probably, I'm telling you, maybe I should print out these so you have them in your Bible. Because what will happen is when I'm preaching, I want you to step back and go, oh, this is what we're dealing with. Because, I will. Remind me of that, Deb, if you can. I want to give them just a single piece of paper that they can stick in their Bibles, maybe a half sheet. And so we'll do that so that you can always remember where we're at from the big picture. I want us to go into the details of the scriptures, but I never want you to forget this big picture. I know this is class time now. This isn't normal preaching. I'm going to get to that just for a little segment. I'm not going to keep it forever. Now what I want to show you are the interpretive views of Revelation. Abby, why don't you put those up all four real quick, and then I'll blast through them. But I want you to understand them. This is how people view the book of Revelation. I would follow what's called the futurist, but I'll explain that in a second. And really what that is I just take a literal interpretation of the book of Revelation. I believe that's what God would have us to do. Take a literal view of the entire scriptures, unless God says it's not literal, that it's figurative, that it's an allegory. God tells us that at times, and that's the only time that I think we should view it that way. But let me tell you what a preterist is. A preterist, really, they look at it as everything that is past. So if you want to know the word preterist, it just means past. And here's what people believe. And I'm not saying they're kooks, but you got to understand, when this was written, there was unbelievable persecution of the Lord's churches. And many believed that these, you know, much of this was spiritual and allegorical. Here's the preterists. They believe all things are past, that this has nothing to do with the future. I think there's great gaps with believing that, but they use symbols and allegory, and they believe that the book of Revelation deal with events that were fulfilled in John's time, and that it was written primarily to provide hope and comfort to the first century church persecuted by Rome. I don't have a lot of names that believe in that or have believed in that in recent time, but there's not many preterists today. In fact, I don't know of any that you would know of. So they believe all things were past. Now, a historicist, this is interesting, a historicist, so let me just tell you this. I know, hang in there with me. I told you, Eric, you got to hang in there with me because it's class time, but I want you to understand. These first three, preterist, historicist, and idealist, they all allegorize, they all spiritualize, they all symbolize the book of Revelation. Here's my issue, folks. What is the book of Revelation? It's the revealing of Christ. Now, if I get in heaven, I will apologize to the Lord for this. It would seem incredibly silly that the Lord would reveal Jesus Christ in allegory form and in symbol form. We couldn't know it, right? It seems to be an irony that doesn't fit. It makes sense? The first verse says, this is the revealing of Jesus Christ. You finally get to see Jesus in all His glory. But it's in symbol form. What? I don't believe that in any way, shape, or form. Now, I want to tell you, I'm not trying to make fun of people that would take an allegorical perspective, a symbolic perspective of the Scriptures. Let me tell you this. We will fellowship with people that would disagree with me on this. I've got friends in the ministry that would take a different approach on this. This is not something I would break fellowship with. They believe in the same gospel that you and I believe. They believe the only way of salvation is by grace through faith in the person of Jesus Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection. These are all future events, right? You hear the word eschatology. It's the study of future events. There's a lot of unknowns, but what we want to do when we go through the book of Revelation is to know, right? The historicists. Now, you'll be challenged with this when I give you some of the names of people that believe this. Here's what they believe. They believe that the book of Revelation is symbolic and allegorical. These first three, preterist, historicist, and idealist, they're all symbols, allegories, and pictures, right? So that's the consistency of those. But historicists believe that the symbols or allegories were a prophetic survey of church history from the first century into the second coming of Christ. So what they believe, these were all pictures of things that would happen to the Lord's churches from that first century until Jesus returns again. Now let me tell you some of the people that were historicists. It was incredibly popular coming out of the Reformation. So if you think of the Reformation times, you think of this. And I only tell you this, this is important. What's very important, if you go to study the book of Revelation, you want to understand the commentaries, if you look at commentaries, where they're coming from. Randall, when you study, you want to understand, who am I reading? What's their perspective? Because we can be jaded and some guys can be convincing. So here's some of the guys that would be historicists. John Knox, Martin Luther, John Calvin, John Wesley, Jonathan Edwards, George Whitfield, C.H. Spurgeon. But let me give you the caveat with Spurgeon. Most preterist, historicist, and idealist, they're amillennial. What does amillennial mean? Remember when you put the word A in front of something, it means no millennium. That's what amillennial is. Spurgeon believed in a millennium. He's a unique historicist, maybe not that unique. that would say it's all spiritual of what the Lord's churches go through from the first century until the second coming, but he believed there was a millennium, not only from the evidence of Revelation, but the evidence of the Old Testament as well. So Spurgeon was a historicist, but he believed in the millennium. I believe this, and I'll validate this. I'm 90% sure. A friend that I have, Ronnie Wolf, is a historicist. That doesn't make him a heretic, but he also believes in the literal 1,000-year reign of Christ. But he believes most of the book of Revelation is a picture, symbolic and allegory of that. Chuck Hunt, some of you may know him. Good man, loves the Lord, faithful. I hope one day I can be as faithful as this man. He's amillennial, looks at things in a spiritual, allegorical perspective. I don't tell you that, I just tell you, let's not be cocky that we can figure it all out and we know it all, right? And let's not cram down our perspective down other people's throats. Let's be loving, let's be gentle, let's be kind, let's be students of the Word. But here's what I want to make sure you know. Future events, eschatology, is not something that we should get all fired up about and break fellowship over. And more people get fired up about these events than they do about the blood of Christ. I'll tell you this, I want to stand up for the blood of Christ. I want to defend the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and I want to fall on my sword over that. But we need to be loving and kind. Does that make sense? I wish I could say all that. I sound mean, I think. Love people, right? I mean, I wish I could say it nicer. I want to, but you know, you get fired up when you're preaching. So the idealist, I don't think there's anybody that you would know. It argues that the symbols in Revelation do not relate to historical events, but rather to timeless spiritual truths. And so it's, again, just allegorizing. Here's the interesting thing. Once you start symbolizing, once you start making allegories, once you start saying it means this, who's to decide? I mean, I'm sure there's more than preterists, historicists, and idealists that would take that perspective. Now, I'm what would be classified. And here's what I hate, too. I hate labels. I'm not even that comfortable being called a futurist, right? I just want to be called a literal Bible interpretation man, right? But I'll go with these four basic interpretive views of the book of Revelation. The futurist is just simply a literal reading of prophecy. It says that Revelation 1 through 22 are predictive of future end time historical events preceding, during, and after the return of Christ. That's what I believe. I think we can rest in that. God wants us to know these things, and that's what I believe from the book of Revelation. This is so much like a class setting. You know what I almost felt like doing? And it was crazy. It actually went through my mind. I almost felt like, do you have any questions? That's how class like this is. So I hope this will mean something to us as we go through it. Now let's look back at Revelation chapter 1. Will you give me a few minutes? I do want us to feast on the Word of God. I want us to see what God would have for us in this great book. And let's look at these first three verses and look at these again. Can I read them again for you so we just refresh our memory? The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. The first thought in these verses, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now look at that. I want you to make sure you understand the pronouns going on there. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him. This is God giving the revelation, the revealing, the unveiling. He gave this to Christ. And he wanted this to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. God wants us to know this. God wants us to know future events. And that's why I think it's important. I want to put it all in balance, right? It's one of the 27 books of the New Testament. It's one of the 66 books of the Bible. But God wants us to know these things. And so if your thing isn't future events, now here's the key. I think it's probably because of your pastor. I don't want us to be a lopsided church that all we are is nee, 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 nee. You know, we're out there trying to figure out what the future is going to be. Folks, what we need to do is understand the book of Revelation and what it means to us today and how we serve the Lord today, and not get so caught up into the conspiracies of Revelation and forget there's a job to do, there's a Savior to serve, there's people that are dying and going to hell today, and what do we learn from the book of Revelation to better minister to them? But it is the revelation of Christ, and God wants us to know these things. Now look at this, it says this, to show unto His servants things which must shortly come to pass. This phrase right here is one of the phrases that many of the preterist, historicist, idealist will use and say, particularly I'll tell you this, it would be the preterist and historicist. They would say much of what's in the book of Revelation is dealing with the past. Because of this phrase right here, he says, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. Now here's what I love, and I didn't plan this, but what I love is we just went through the book of 2 Peter, right? And what we emphasized in the book of 2 Peter chapter 3, I don't even have to tell you. You all know. You're like, I know, it's there somewhere. Remember, there were scoffers that were mocking the fact that we've been saying that Jesus is coming back for the last 2,000 years. You want to get mocked, you tell people Jesus is coming again. Remember that? And why has Jesus not come back? We learned that in 2 Peter chapter 3. Long-suffering of the Lord is... salvation. Remember, there are souls to be saved. I knew you knew it. You just didn't want me to get puffed up. Thank you for that. It humbled me. And so, the Lord... and so remember this. A day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. It didn't say a day with the Lord equals 1,000 years. Remember, we talked about that. But when the Bible says this, that it will shortly come to pass. What will shortly come to pass in your life, you and I have a different perspective than God does, right? When God says it'll shortly come to pass, it's shorter than it was, but it's still shortly coming to pass. 2,000 years with God is nothing. So what we can't do is we can't take our limited, finite human perspective and say, well, if it shortly came to pass, it had to be a couple months. Maybe 2 years. Maybe 10 years, and it came to pass. No. I believe the things that will shortly come to pass are still to come to pass. I think we've learned that from the Scriptures. People mock us because we've been saying Jesus is coming again for 2,000 years. And so when He says that, it will shortly come to pass. Now, look at verse 3. Well, let's look at verse 2. I'm just going to have some comments. These are very similar to John's comments. He says this, who bear record of the Word of God. John is known in the book of John that he calls Jesus the Word of God all over the place. John, God used him, and he refers to the Son of God as the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Now, there's three things that you'll be blessed for. Now, look at verse 3. Blessed is he that readeth. Blessed are they that hear the words of this prophecy. And blessed are they that keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Now, just to be clear, what other book in the Bible promises to bless you for you reading it? What other book of the Bible does? None. So when you didn't have an answer, you were scholars. You knew that. No other book in the Bible promises the blessing for reading it. Clearly, God encourages us to read, to meditate, and to study the Bible. But the blessing in Revelation, he says this, blessed are they that read. Now, here's the real question. Here's the real question for you and me. I honestly, do you separate reading from hearing and from doing? So, imagine this. Jacob, thank you for sitting there. You're my example tonight. Let's say you get excited and you say, I'm going to go read the book of Revelation. And yet you live like the devil. I'm thinking that there's not going to be a blessing of God. Here's what I believe, and this should excite you as well. But it always comes down to this, and this is important. God did say especially with this book that you'll be blessed if you read it. God did say with this book you'll be blessed if you hear it. So when you come to hear this book preached, God says this, I love this stuff. I want to reveal Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible's all about. That's going to be the crescendo. That's going to be the pinnacle of the Bible. I want you to know it. I'm going to bless you. You want God's blessing? Read it. You want God's blessing? Come on Sunday nights. You want God's blessing? I think you got to have the trifecta. And here's what that is. Is that a gambling term? Is that the only time that... Just let me try a new one. I think you need the... Anybody have a try that's not... What's that? That doesn't lead to some, you know, gambling comment. Maybe trifecta. Well, anyway, I'll look, see if it's just gambling. Here's what you need. You need all three. Read the book of Revelation and you'll be blessed. I'm telling you this. Labor in it and don't stay away from it. I know a lot of Christians, they say, I don't read the book of Revelation because I can't understand it. You want the blessing of God? Read the book of Revelation. God knows it's hard stuff. God knows it's difficult. But He's promised you this. He says this. I want to encourage you. It is difficult, it's hard, but you read it, I'm going to bless you. Then He says, you know what? If you hear the prophecy of this book, the preaching of this book, I'm going to bless you. But everything comes down to this. Look at verse 3. He says, and keep those things which are written therein. I really believe this, folks. You want God's blessings. Read it, hear it, and do it. I don't think we can split them. I've read a lot of the different commentaries and some will split them. If you read it, you'll be blessed. I do believe if you read the Bible, you're going to be blessed. I do. I think you're going to be better off for it. Well, really what it comes down to, if all you're doing is reading the Bible and it's not directing your paths, it's not changing your direction, it's not leading you to godliness and holiness and righteousness before the Lord, then you're missing out on the greatest blessing. When we do those things that are written therein, God blesses, He guarantees it, and that's the key. Read, hear, but don't be hearers only, be doers of the Word. That's the Scripture. And I'll close with this, and it says this in verse 3. For the time is at hand. Here's what I believe. There is a sense of urgency. You see this message here. It was a message light. It was a lot of teaching and background. And you know, I always struggle with the first message of every book, right? And it's like, we're going to get back and we're going to have a great time next week. But I hope it helped you. But I want you to understand this. The book of Revelation, and when we study it, it should lead to this. It should lead to every single one of us having a great sense of urgency. John said in 96 A.D., he said, you know what? Read it. Hear it. Do it. There's a sense of urgency because He's coming again. He's coming in all His glory and it'll be too late then. There is a great sense of urgency. Get right with God today. When you see this glorious, this just amazing God, and He is a God to fear. And I'm nervous even preaching about it because I hope it'll change my life. God's not a scary God. That's not. But He is not a God to be trifled with. And I trifle with Him all the time. My hope is after I read this book over and over and over again, after I preach this book, that I will serve the Lord because He's magnificent. And that I will have a sense of urgency that says this, He is coming again. And He's coming in all His glory. And it's not something for you and I to mess around with. The time is at hand. Are you taking your Christian responsibility seriously that you know this? The time is at hand. Jesus is coming again. If He will come shortly, and it was nearly 2,000 years ago, He's 2,000 years closer than He ever was before. I'm closer to the grave than I was yesterday. I'm closer to meeting the Lord than I was the day before. There's a great sense of urgency. This God that we will preach is the same God that you and I will stand before. He's the same Jesus that sacrificed Himself. And boy, the world loves to look at Him as a babe in the manger. But Jesus is a God that is a loving God. His long-suffering is salvation. But He's a God that we must submit to. And I want to tell you this as we go through this book. Ask the Lord, stir my soul, stir my heart, that I might take You more seriously, that I might understand the time is at hand, and that I might act like it tomorrow. We feel like that right now when we're sitting here. Are we going to do something different tomorrow? Are we just going to be the same? Remember when preachers preach, I don't want you to be like, that's a good message. And then wake up tomorrow and don't do anything different. It wasn't a good message if we don't do anything different. In fact, it was a horrible message. And I'll trust the Lord. But I'm asking Him to move us. The time is at hand. Let's pray.